Lord, sometimes it seems like obstacles and opponents are just so big and so beyond our ability. And we forget, Lord God, that you are with us and that you are for us. Sometimes the hissing whisper of the enemy would say to us that there's no way that you are going to deliver us through this circumstance. But that is a lie from the pit of hell, and we will not accept it. You are a shield about us. You are our glory. You are the one that lifts our head above our circumstances, that we would not just survive, but that we would also thrive. You're teaching us how to thrive in the midst of what we are deflecting, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that as we cry out to you, that you hear us, that you restore us, that you answer us, that you steady us, that you stabilize us. And thank you, Lord God, that with all the chaos that's going on all around us, that we can be mindful of the fact that you are our Savior, that you are helping us to experience the fullness of what our salvation is, all that it means to us and all that it means through us, as you so graciously give us an opportunity to partner with you, to have a role in your redemption plan. Thank you, Lord God, that you are smacking all our enemies on the cheek. You are shattering the teeth of the wicked, that the roaring lion may prowl around, but he is a toothless foe. And it definitely, his bark is much worse than his bite. Help us, Lord God, that we're not so easily shaken by the bark anymore, and that we would understand that your truth overcomes deception and your love overcomes a multitude of our sins. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the midst of chapter 2 of Daniel. We're going to be picking up in verse 9. As you've heard me say umpteen times over the past several weeks, what we are seeing in Daniel is we are seeing a pattern for all successive generations since Daniel was written for us to be able to prosper, to make forward progress, and to be people of influence in a culture that is either hostile or dismissive of our faith. I was listening to Skip Heitzig this week. He's one of my favorite teachers that I've listened to for a long time. And he said that this passage that we're in the midst of in Daniel, that it could be summarized in three words: insomnia, incompetence, and intercession. The insomnia that we're talking about is Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia. And I'll give you a little bit of substance on that, bring us up to speed in a second. The incompetence, well, that's his counsel. All the people that he brings in to give him some perspective on the thing that he's troubled with. If you remember, God had empowered Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to become a world power, which was a head-scratcher to all kinds of people, because up to that point, Babylon was not thought of as being a world power at all. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he is like this paddle that God is using to give all kinds of people a spiritual spanking. And as he is conquering all of these different cultures, he's trying to assimilate what he thinks is kind of good and kind of productive out of those cultures. And so as he wakes up out of a dead sleep with this dream that he's freaking out over, that we talked about a couple weeks ago, he brings in all the people that he thinks are the best and the brightest, that supposedly have a clear conduit, that can make a telephone call to the supernatural and get whatever he needs in order to have some substance and some understanding in regards to this thing that is troubling him so much. He brings in the Chaldeans, which were the holy men of Babylon of old. He brings in necromancers, and he brings in magicians, and he brings in sorcerers. He brings in all these people with all of these different kind of philosophies and belief systems, hoping that somebody is going to give him some perspective in the midst of all of this. And they don't. They're completely incompetent. And that brings us to the word intercession, because what we are going to see in the midst of this passage, either this week or next week, is that Daniel becomes, as we talked about in the welcome, he becomes this stabilizing presence in the midst of this chaos. He's able to bring some perspective. Everybody is freaking out because of how angry Nebuchadnezzar is, and because Nebuchadnezzar is about to be punitive in a way that it's got everybody shaking in their shoes, because their lives are at stake and they all want to save their own skin. And Daniel, in the midst of it, as we will read later, as he becomes aware of what's going on, and that also that his very life and the life of his loved ones are at stake, that instead of fretting and freaking out, like the psalmist tells us in Psalm, it's either 34 or 37, he says, do not fret, it only tends toward evil. That's what happens when we lean into our own understanding instead of believing in the promises of God in the midst of a pressure cooker situation. We have a choice to make. If we lean into our own understanding, then what's going to happen is we're going to project that freaking out onto other people, and we're going to make a very unproductive contagion in those circumstances. But Daniel kept his head. That intercession is going to lead to some inside information. Do me a favor, this is real easy. Just say, I am a child of God. Say, I am part of the family. That means that you have access to inside information. You have access to that which is not available to people who are outside of the fold. All the fullness happens within the family. Outside of the family, there is no fullness. And so we are going to see this distinction here, that we get inside information. In fact, Jesus speaks of it. He gives us a lot more definition of this reality under the new covenant. If you guys would do me a favor and put up John 16, 13 through 15, I think I put it in there. But this is talking about inside information that's available to us. Does it say, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the what? For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit that we have, if you have received Christ and you have been baptized by Jesus Christ into the body of Christ, then you have received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So he's going to give us illumination in regards to what has been revealed, and he's going to give us revelation or unveiling of some substance of it that maybe we might not have understood before. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:6 says that we can cry out to God and we can say, show me great and marvelous things that I have not known yet. And so in the midst of our trouble, and in the midst of this heaviness and this difficulty we find ourselves in, instead of being problem-oriented, if we will be promise-oriented, then we will remember the way that we can approach God and what we can ask God for in the midst of it. Because he wants to give us a heck of a lot more than just, Lord, give me something that's going to make my problem go away. He wants us to say, Lord, show me in the midst of this thing that seems like it's unsustainable, it seems like it's absolutely untenable, it seems like there's no possible way I'm going to have what I need to get past this situation, unveil to me something, the best possible scenario that can come out of this thing that in my flesh, naturally, I think that this is I'm painted into a corner, and I've got a firing squad in front of me, and I don't know how to get out of this. I mean, that's sometimes the situations we kind of find ourselves in. We feel absolutely helpless. We feel absolutely hopeless. And God wants us to understand that in that situation, we are not without means, that we are not without resources. In fact, sometimes he orchestrates or allows that to happen so that we would understand how big and huge and grand and majestic he actually is in the midst of the stuff that we're dealing with. Intercession. It's not just seeking God for the needs of ourselves and others. It is warfare by which God unveils his battle plan to us. Gosh, what an incredible gift an opportunity that we get to enter into. So back to the insomnia. Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, it greatly troubled him. The word in Hebrew is pa'am. What did I just say? And it takes on this idea. It agitates. It impels. It's forceful. It continually beats. That's the idea. So when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, it was like the fear and the unsettledness and the gnawing of, there's something here, I got to know. I mean, it was like beating the snot out of him continually. He's like, I got to know this. Intuitively, there's something here that I got to know, that I am not going to have any real definition or perspective on what's going on unless I have this information. Now, and that forcefulness that he had caused him to be very forceful with other people. You got to tell me what this is. And so that's the pressure cooker situation that all of these supposed wise men found themselves in. He'd already basically told them, you want to know something? You need to tell me what the dream is. Don't be playing any games with me. Yeah, I could ask you, you know, I could tell you the dream, and then you could tell me, you could just make up anything you want, but I want to know if you guys are for real. I want to know if you guys really are what you say you are. You say that you got this clear conduit into the supernatural. Let's see if this is true. He said, so you tell me what the dream is. Now, he may have understood the whole dream or remembered the substance of it, or maybe he didn't. We don't know. We can't tell from the passage of Scripture. I know personally, I've had about 5 or 6 dreams in my life that weren't necessarily a bad hamburger, meatball, or burrito. That where I woke up and I knew the interpretation for everything that was in that dream, which is a reality that's open and available to the child of God according to the fulfillment of Jude chapter 2. And some of them have been incredibly life-changing for me, gave me some substance in regards to my calling. So here we are. And so Nebuchadnezzar is continuing on in his conversation with him. He said, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, so tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. Some translations would say buying time. I know you've heard that before, buying time. Inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. It boils down to this. I tell you what, if you can tell me what the dream is and you can actually clearly define what it's all about, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to make you rich. And if you can't, I'm going to kill you. That's your choice. It's either one or the other. Which one do you want? The command from me is firm, verse 9, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. We already know what that is. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Buying time. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. That phrase, bargaining for time, that the word, it can mean that, it can mean to buy time. I know that is a phrase that we've seen used or maybe used ourselves. Maybe this is where that phrase originated from. There are a lot of phrases that we use nowadays that actually originated in the Scriptures. Skin of my teeth, that came from the book of Job. So there's all kinds of cool ones that we still use today that originated from an illustration in the Scriptures. And what motivated that phrase from them was the phrase that I talked about a couple weeks back. He basically told them, you either tell me what I want, give me what I want, or you're going to be torn limb from limb. So maybe that's where that phrase originated from too. I gave some kind of graphic description of what that was. If you really want that graphic description, you can go back and listen to that teaching online. What we do know is this was a man that was so seduced and so addicted to power that he would do anything to protect it, including abusing it for the sake of self-preservation and self-protection. Now you're not going to like me because I am going to say this. This was a man that was so satanically influenced that not only, I mean, we're going to see the fiery furnace scenario a little bit later on where he casts God's people into the fiery furnace. I think he had a preoccupation with fire because another punitive torture technique that he would use would be to actually slow roast people over a fire. And he took pleasure in watching that happen. So, an amazing thing is that we see later on in the passage of Scripture that God does actually penetrate that heart to some extent. So it's not impossible for God to penetrate any heart. No. Verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything of this." It's like, you know what? You're being so totally unreasonable. There is no precedent for any king to have this kind of expectation. Well, you know what Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, right? Well, wait a second. You guys supposedly are these seers, you're necromancers, you're sorcerers, you're supposed to be able to control all these circumstances. You're supposed to be able to draw things from the supernatural, and now all of a sudden you're telling me that I'm being completely unreasonable? Verse 11 says, "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult." That word also takes on the meaning that it's completely rare. Like I said a minute ago, there's no precedent for this, which is not really true. It's not necessarily the case. There's no one else who would declare to the king except gods. It's the word Elohim. It can, in the context, it can refer either to false gods or it could also refer to the one true God, depending on how it's used. It says, there's nobody could tell you this. No way. It's too difficult. There's no one else who could declare it to the king except the divine, whose dwelling is not with mortal flesh. So what are they doing? They're undercutting their own credibility. Right here, in their attempt to save their own skin. You know, we do that sometimes. I'm taking this in a little bit different direction, but I encourage you to think about it. That when we are confronted with difficulty, hostility, maybe somebody's projecting something onto us, blaming, accusing that isn't true, that instead of trusting and believing God and listening to the ministry of the Holy Spirit where he said, you know, when you find yourself in a troublesome situation, don't worry about it, don't freak out about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the right thing to say at that time. But what happens sometimes is when we lean into our own understanding, when we trust in our own sufficiency instead of being dependent upon God, we end up undercutting our own credibility. Because we're not giving God the opportunity to use us as a vehicle or a vessel that he can bring the truth of his Spirit through. Because we're fear-oriented instead of being faith-oriented. So they're undercutting their own credibility by admitting that the revelation only comes from the divine. It only comes from God. They're trying to use deflection to detour Nebuchadnezzar away from following through with their demise. And interesting, they made that proclamation, the Chaldeans, that, you know, the divine doesn't dwell with men. So obviously, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. That's what it says in the Scriptures. They are spiritually discerned. So when we are looking through the perspective of the sufficiency of man, we can't see the reality of God. They couldn't. All they could see was the problem that they were dealing with. They could not see the promises that they were ignorant of that are now of benefit to us in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 7 has a passage that we use at Christmas time a lot. Emmanuel, God with us. The fulfillment of that being in Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. There's never a time that he is not with us in all situations and all circumstances. And not only is he with us, but he has also promised us the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, who abides with us continually and is our counselor to guide us into all truth, regardless of the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, what Daniel's life illustrates, as we see through the whole book, is Jesus' exhortation to ask, to seek, to knock. To do what? To ask, to seek, to knock. Present tense verbs. Jesus says, regardless, while you're going through life, everything that you're dealing with, you know, and there's always going to be all of this crazy chaos. I'm the one that's bringing you order in the midst of chaos. Keep this conversation going. Keep this communication going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking all the time. Because if you ask, you will what? You will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. The problem is we freak out. We panic, we lean into our own understanding, we don't ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. No, we run and we tell somebody else and go, "Oh, what am I going to do?" I'm guilty of it too. That's why we have community. That's why we have family. So when I can see that you're freaking out, quit it! Stop freaking out! And then when I'm freaking out, you can say, quit it! Stop freaking out! So Nebuchadnezzar's fleshly fretfulness, what it influenced him to do is use fear and force. And that's what we do. When we are not trusting in the Spirit of the living God, then what we're doing is we're trusting in the spirit of man, whether it be us or somebody else. And then we put unrealistic expectations on other people, and then we become incredibly bitter and disappointed when they cannot deliver on these unrealistic expectations that we place on them. And Satan's sitting there going, this is awesome. They don't know. They're ignorant right now. I mean, all they got to do is just turn their head and say, God help me, but they don't. They don't do it. Because they're totally entangled in fear right now. But what Daniel's invoking would do, it equipped him, as I've said twice already, to be a stabilizing presence that provides perspective and fosters faith. Oh, God, help us. I mean, we're in it right now. In the last days, the grammatical construction of it means in the last of the last times, which I believe that we are in. It's going to be perilous times. People will be boastful and they'll be proud and they'll be lovers of money and lovers of self and disobedient parents. And we're seeing the reality of that seemingly increase exponentially in our midst. And some of the hostility in our interpersonal relationships that we're experiencing now is so much more intense than it was in the past. My gosh, we've got to be Spirit of God dependent during this time. We will not make it without it. We won't. God said in the last days there's going to be apostasy, and we see some realities of that in the church now, broad scale body of Christ, where people become so self-oriented that they are so entangled with the problems that they've forgotten about the promises. Something that they clearly knew at one time, now they're completely ignorant of simply because of wrong perspective. And then it's what started out as this becomes that. And they walk away from the only one, from their life source, from the only one that has the capacity to affect any kind of change in the circumstance that they find themselves in. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Problem-oriented. Daniel, promise-oriented. He had contemporaries at that time. They were aware of some of the things that were being said and being spoken. Sometimes the Spirit of God revealed to them other things that some of their brothers in arms were receiving. And Jeremiah 20:11 says, "The Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him my persecutors will stumble. They will not defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will not be forgotten." Let's apply that. Let's depend on that. Let's believe that. Not just for ourselves, but for other people also. So again, these guys were undercutting their own credibility. They wanted to save their own skin. They wanted to try and convince a very savvy Nebuchadnezzar that the issue at hand was not their inability to comply with his request, but it was his unreasonableness. Problem is they're the ones that had been portraying themselves as being supernatural conduits. And what happened is God exposed their incompetence in the midst of all that. This is on the surface, it's on the one hand, we see Nebuchadnezzar's actions and we think, man, this is nothing more than the rabid ravings of a despotic ruler. And there's an aspect to that that's absolutely true, because he was that. He was a despotic ruler. But on the other hand, he also did expose them as frauds. Expose their incompetence. This is a side note that I wrote down a couple weeks ago, but I think it's worth mentioning. The proper exercise of power is practiced in empowering. Nebuchadnezzar was using force. He was using fear. He was manipulative. He was power hungry. He was controlling. And he utilized that to see people as an extension of himself, that they were there to provide for his needs. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants us to grow in narcissism. Satan wants us to grow in self-centeredness. And he wants us to see people as an extension of ourselves. What can I use this relationship for? So from God's perspective, networking is a great thing, but Satan also uses networking as a very destructive thing. If we begin to see people as nothing more as an extension of ourselves to be capitalized on. Satan uses all kinds of different little... He's got one main strategy, but he's got a lot of different schemes within that strategy in order to get people to do that. Oh. But that proper exercise of power is actually in empowering. When we empower others. People aren't a means to an end. Not that they're not there to support our own personal comfort. They're not there to support our own personal well-being. That's God's job. To be dependent upon a person is unhealthy. To be dependent on anything other than God is unhealthy. To be dependent upon God is healthy. That's the only context where dependency is a healthy thing, is in our relationship with God. And when we are dependent upon Him, when we are finding our wholeness in Him, then instead of using other people to make us feel complete, it helps us have the right perspective that in our wholeness, then we can help speak and bring wholeness into the lives of other people. Oh. People are a gift to impart life-liberating, life-enhancing, truth-saturated love into. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The more, in a healthy way, with the right kind of boundaries, not for the sake of self-feeding and those types of things, but the more that we are generous and pour into other people, the more we experience the fullness of the full orb of salvation that God has granted unto us. Oh. Verse 12 is where we'll stop today, since we're getting pretty close to that time, and there's just way too much stuff here that I want to share with you guys, and I want you to like me. Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. "Because of this, the king became indignant And he became very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Man. We've dealt, many of us, with personality types like that, right? If they don't get what they want, then they want to take a whole bunch of other people down with them at the time. So Daniel, he keeps his head while Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to lose his. And that's where we'll transition into that next passage next week, because in the midst of what seemed like a totally unsustainable, untenable situation, no hope, all hope is lost. Instead of freaking out and fretting, like was expressed with this Mexico sharing, that theme, he stopped and he said, I'm going to be still and I'm going to know that he is God. I'm going to cease striving. I'm not going to spend all my time trying to dig in and burrow into the deep recesses of my brain and try to figure out some kind of solution to this problem. I'm going to call out to the only one who has the answer, and I'm going to trust that he will unveil it. He will reveal it to me. And if he unveils it or reveals it to me, then it's a guarantee that it's going to work. May it be so for us. Father, thank you for these beautiful faces. Thank you that in our feebleness, in our frailness, and our brokenness, Lord, that you have told us that not many of the first stringers have been called. Not many of those that are in the in crowd have been called. Not many of the haves have been called. You like to use the ones that make people scratch their heads, the foolish ones, to confound the wise. Not that you don't call everybody, you do, and there's many people, Lord, that are talented in the eyes of the world that you call, but thank you also for those of us that have felt like we never quite measured up, never felt like we were connected, never felt like we belonged, never thought that we really had anything to bring to the table. Thank you for revealing to us that it's okay that we were spiritually poor, because we felt like we were have-nots and you positioned us to be haves, and haves that have something to share with other people. So we just want to honor you, and we just want to glorify you, and we just want to thank you, Lord God, that in spite of the times that we believe the lies, that you never stop communicating truth to us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you need prayer, come and get it, or pray with somebody you trust that's near you.